must say I consider it a real honor to be here, and I'm certainly glad to be with you. Of course, you realize that I've also reached an age where I'm almost glad to be anywhere. I thought this weekend that I would like to encourage my own heart, as well as yours, in some simple suggestions for the personal study of God's Word. I'm not thinking of being able now to plow through someone's systematic theology. I am thinking in terms of drawing nearer and nearer and nearer to the heart of God. If there is any desire spiritually in one's being, it is to be conscious of the presence of God in the life. To be conscious of the presence of God in our gatherings. I think of men like Moses. It is said of Moses that he heard the instructions, and over and over and over again, the Spirit of God said that he did what he was told to do. And Moses completed the tabernacle, and he was so intent on doing exactly what God said that that's exactly what he did. And one day when the tabernacle was finished, he said he'd like to go inside. Do you remember what happened? The Spirit of God had been so completely satisfied with the work that Moses and his men had done that he overwhelmed the tabernacle with his presence, and poor old Moses couldn't get in. I've often thought that was kind of an ironic situation. He had been so careful. Almost too careful, wasn't he? But the Spirit of God so overwhelmed the tabernacle with His presence. When is the last time that we felt that way in one of our public gatherings? And when is the last time that you or I have felt that way in our personal devotion? And this is where I'd like to encourage my own heart for, as the songwriter says, a closer walk with God, to be nearer. And so we'd like to look at a few hints as to how we may get something from the Word of God by ourselves and for ourselves. It's so nice. We enjoy it up where I live, to call on Pyrrhonus Wilson to come and give us some of the precious things of God's Word, or Tom Taylor, or import someone like Jim Flanagan or Dr. Gooding. My, how they thrill our hearts, and we ought to use every opportunity to gather what we can from their ministry. But you know, there's a peculiar joy in having the Spirit of God reveal something fresh to your own soul. You never forget it. And you're able to share it with others. A number of years ago, I was coming home from New York, and I got off the train in the adjoining town to where I lived. There I boarded a bus to go home. And as I walked down the aisle, I heard a young lady's voice saying, "Oh, Mr. Sharp, I'm so glad to see you sit down beside me and tell me something good about the Lord. And she picked the wrong day. And I never forgave myself. And I vowed that I would not, by the grace of God, happen again. To have something fresh from the Word of God, from the Spirit of God, and to be able to have it encourage our own hearts and then encourage the hearts of others. You see, I want you to encourage me. And yet, it's said of David that he encouraged himself. He encouraged himself in the Lord. And we need to know something about that. Self-encouragement. As the Spirit of God takes something which to some of our theological friends would be very simple, very basic, and yet very precious to us. And so we'd like to look at a few ideas in these few days together that we might encourage our hearts. Tonight we'd like to look, as our brother has already said, this is a Thanksgiving weekend. It's a Thanksgiving service. We'd like to look at several different attitudes of approach to God. Now it would be redundant to speak to a spiritually intelligent audience like this and remind you that there's only one way to God. You know that. The Lord Jesus Christ declared, I am the way, the truth, the life. And then he emphasizes it by taking the other side of the coin and says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we know that the way to a proper relationship with a holy God is through the person, the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then there are attitudes by which we come to God. We come to Him in the solitude of our own room, or we come to Him in a corporate function as the people of God united for one thing or another. And we come in various attitudes. Attitudes are very important. You men, a few weeks from now, will open up a package on the 25th of December. And you'll open it and you'll look at it and you'll say, it's just what I want. You'll have the right attitude outwardly. But then about 6 weeks later, someone will say, Daddy, how come you never wore that tie I gave you? Yeah. It's because my attitude toward the tie isn't what it ought to be. And so we come to God in different attitudes. And I'd like to mention five. There is the attitude of worship. There is the attitude of praise. There is the attitude of thanksgiving. There is the attitude of discipleship. And there is the attitude of prayer. And someone might say that, well, at least four out of the five of them, you can mix together. Yes, you can. They flow together at times. But I think it's good for us to be intelligent and see the slight but beautiful differences of worship and praise and thanksgiving and prayer. I'd like to read from Psalm 45 with regard to the first of these. In Psalm 45, the psalmist says, my heart is indicting a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty. with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. My heart is inditing a good matter. The thought is, my heart is overflowing. And this is what worship is. Someone has well said that worship is the overflow, the attitude of the overflow of the heart that is occupied only with the object of its affection and with no requests to make. You see, that rules out prayer. Very often as we gather, sometimes to worship, in our worship and remembrance feasts, we mix things up and we get prayer in there. Now God understands and we're not being super critical. But it's good to be intelligent. Worship is the overflow of the heart that is completely absorbed by its object and has no requests to make. It is a matter of acknowledging not what God has done, not even the greatness of His power. It is the acknowledgement of who He is. The fullness of God's character. And we become absorbed by it, and we let our hearts overflow as a result of it. And it rises in appreciation of what God is in worship. Now this takes time. And this takes effort. And time is something that not too many of us have a great deal of. At least we think so. It also takes time to meditate in the presence of God. And it costs something to do this. It's discipline in the light. It's not a matter of sitting down and saying, well, I've got to read my chapter today, and then read it and shut the book and grab the TV guide. That won't do. The heart isn't overflowing with the appreciation of its object in that kind of an attitude. The attitude of a worshipful heart is to be completely absorbed by the majesty, by the glory of the person that we're worshiping. This will change lives. This will change lives. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. He went out not knowing whither he went, Scripture says. We wait from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of the Acts to find out, in a nutshell, what it was that drove him to this decision. And there we read, in very simple but precious words, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abram. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham, and he never was the same again. His life changed completely and went in another direction. How I need to know something of that experience in one's life. the consciousness of the presence of God. Jacob saw in a dream something of the wonder of what God is. And in the morning light, he said of a truth, God is in this place. God is in this place. Didn't the apostle tell us that men from the outside, heathen men, Gentile men, sinful men, when they saw our godly order, would say the same thing. God is among them. And we ought to be recognized and characterized by those whom God is among. Occupation with the God of glory. Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son, God manifest, God seen and heard. That's worship. The heaven's beloved one. Worthy art thou, O Lamb of God, that every knee to thee should bow. You know, they tell us that our worship needs to be renewed. They tell us that our worship meetings are boring. And I pray God's mercy on anybody that uses that expression. The Lord Jesus Christ has said, where two and three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Is it boring? Am I conscious of the fact that He is there? And dare I say, it's boring. That's what people are saying. And we must structure our worship. We must put it on a program. Brother so-and-so will open with a hymn, and brother so-and-so will pray, and brother so-and-so will have a wee word, and so on, and so on, and etc. If God is amongst us, if we're conscious of God's presence, do we need it? Do we need to structure that which the Spirit of God wants to structure? And dare we say, to sit for an hour in the presence of God is boring. That's what I'm told. Fanny Crosby said, oh, the pure delight of a single hour, which before thy throne I spend. A single hour. Oh, boy. 5 minutes is long enough. Before I catch the train in the morning, before I run for the bus, 5 minutes, that's enough. Not if I want the fellowship of a holy God to be conscious in my life. And it will all start with an appreciation of what and who He is. When you come down the line of these various attitudes, you come to prayer. What relationship does worship have to prayer? A very, very deep relationship. You see, if I do not understand the majesty, the glory, the power, the wisdom, the love, the grace of the one that I worship, how will I ever dare to ask for anything much in prayer. But the poet has said, thou art coming to a king. Large petitions thou canst bring, for his power and love are such that none can ever ask too much. Am I satisfied with those quickies? God bless me and my wife, our John and his wife, us four no more. Thank you. Or do I take time, first of all, to find out what he is, who he is? O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed, then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art. I can ask a God like that a great deal, can't I? We had a Bible study a week ago, and we began to talk about the first verse of the first chapter of the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you want to worship God, sit with that verse for a half an hour sometime. And let the Spirit of God turn it around and around and around to all of the facets of the light that he can shed upon it. And you'll begin to realize what a big God we have. We used to think there were 8,000 stars in the sky. And of course, we laugh at them now because that's stupid. And I said the other day, I thought there was, probably 100 galaxies. And each galaxy has so many stars they can't be counted. And a young scientist came over and said, sir, you better revise your arithmetic. He said, there's at least 1,000 galaxies like that. And then he told me an interesting incident. He said there was a laboratory, a scientific laboratory, and they printed a book. And all that's in that book is dots. And there were 1,000,000 dots in that book. It's about that thick. Looks about the size of a telephone book. And the reason they printed it was to give their up-and-coming scientists some little inkling of the size of the universe. And they said, those 1,000,000 stars in that one book represent, those 1,000,000 dots represent 1,000,000 stars. Now, if you want to count 1,000,000,000 stars, you'd have to have 1,000 of those books. And if you want to count 1,000,000,000,000, you'd have to have 1,000 of the 1,000,000,000. And then you'd only be scratching the surface of the universe. That bows my heart in worship. And it also bows my heart in the next attitude, and that is praise. We praise God for what he has accomplished. We find this in Psalm 47. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. We praise him for his marvelous works. His marvelous works. You think of this earth in which we live, the balances are critical. The pitch of the axis of the earth is critical. The balance of the sea against the dry land. The firmament against the sea. Everything is critical. And our God sustains it by the power of his word and by the word of his power. And lots of nights, I go to sleep worrying about some dumb thing that I shouldn't worry about. But never yet have I worried as to whether or not the universe would be gone in the morning. I left that in God's hands. Wasn't that nice of me? We have a God whom we should overflow in our occupation. And we have a God whom we ought to praise. And then we have a God for whom we must render thanks. Thanks be unto God, says the apostle, for his unspeakable gift. I was in Plumsteadville last Sunday morning. I heard a letter read from the wife of Stratton Mosser. It was a letter of thanks, thanking the saints there for their prayers on behalf of her husband. The story behind it is that 2 months ago, Stratton was sitting at a traffic light, and someone coming the other way skidded, couldn't stop, drove his car into a tree. And although Stratton doesn't have a mark on his face or his body, it destroyed part of his brain. And she described how Stratton is now being educated like a little child. They put down colors in front of him and tell him that's red and that's blue and that's green and that's yellow. And they put down blocks in front of him to see if he can coordinate the blocks. And they bring his children to see him and he can't remember their name. And she closed her letter with this remark. She said, all my life, I have given thanks to God for many things. But she says, I have watched the slow process of rehabilitation that is undergoing now. She said, I realized I'd never thank God for my brain. You know, we do things automatically, don't we? With our brain. And God gave us that amazing mechanism or whatever it is. Now, some of us may feel that we shouldn't give too much thanks because our brains aren't very bright. But we must give thanks to God for the very natural things of life, for food, for raiment, for shelter, for good health as well as we are. And then, what shall we say? As we bow at the feet of the Son of His love, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Oh, what a thankful people we must be. What a thankful people we ought to be. At no stage in the history of mankind was there ever a congregation, a company of people who ought to be more thankful than we are, than we should be. Another attitude is the attitude of prayer. As we said before, we're coming to a king. Large petitions we can bring. What is the burden of our hearts? Well, most of us here, I venture to say, there isn't anybody in this room that doesn't have a burden of some kind or another. And some of the burdens are very, very keen. And yet, as we consider the grace and goodness of God in our lives, should we not have a greater burden for those that are outside of Christ? To pray for the souls of men not only in Africa, in India, in China, in Japan, in Europe, but right here in Pennsylvania. There are souls dying without Christ. In New Jersey, there are souls dying without Christ. And we need to pray that God will give us the burden to carry the gospel or to support the gospel in prayer and in every other way we can. Then there's an attitude, and that is the attitude of discipleship. Psalm 119, I'd like to read just two or three verses from that psalm. Psalm 119, verse 25, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared thy ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. This is the attitude of discipleship. We hear a great deal today, and rightly so, about one-on-one. Every young man, he tried it before. He didn't last very long, but he has come back and asked again, would I have a weekly one-on-one Bible study with him? And these are good things to have. Help a person one-on-one. But I like the one-on-one idea of discipleship, of one-to-one in Christ. They made a feast for our Lord Jesus in their house at Bethany. And Lazarus sat at the table. He represents fellowship. Martha served. She represents service. But Mary sat at his feet. She represents discipleship. And she chose the better part. There's no fault to find with Martha's service. There's no fault to find with Lazarus' fellowship. But she sat at his feet and heard those blessed, rich, glorious words that exuded from the mouth of the Son of God's love. I have to ask myself. You have to ask yourself. I'm not going to ask you. And I don't want you to ask me. But I have to ask myself. When was the last time I and the Lord Jesus spent an hour together as he discipled me? As he shared with me the burden that he had for me? And for you. Yes, we need to know what it is to sit at his feet and contemplate the gracious words that came from his lips. And surely, as we do, we'll grow fonder and more attached and more deeply in love with the Son of God's love. And we'll find our hearts overflowing. And that's worship. Alfred Gibbs used to say, worship is man's highest occupation. And I do believe it is our first priority. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Worship. It costs something. Prayer. It costs something. Just being in the presence of God costs something. I could be doing something else if I wasn't there. But what could be better? What could be better? Here's a man. He wants to worship God. God says to him, this is in the Old Testament. God says to him, if any man will, bring an offering. Let him bring of the herd a bullock. Do you know what a whole bullock is? It's 1,000 pounds of grade A prime meat. Even at today's prices, slightly downgraded, if you paid $2.50 a pound, that bull would cost $2,500. God says, if any man will bring an offering of the herd, let him bring a bull. Does it cost something? It cost that man something. And he comes, and he's not occupied particularly with the cost of the bullock, but what this bullock means to him. God says, if you bring a bullock, you can put your hand on its head. He's not transferring his sins onto the bullock, not at all. This is a sweet savor offering. Sin isn't even mentioned in this offering. Well, what does he put his hand on the bullock for? It's identification. He's identifying himself with this offering which speaks of Christ. And it cost him something. And if I'm going to give back to God that which he desires most, it'll be as I am able to minister Christ to God. You say, what a strange thing to say. Ministering Christ to God. Yes, ministering Christ to God. He loves his son. And he gave us his son. And we give back to him the preciousness of his son. The Old Testament, they had a morning and an evening sacrifice, a burnt offering. And in the morning, the Israelite could look out his tent door and he saw the smoke rising up to heaven. God was going to enjoy that offering all day long as the Israelite went about his daily occupation. But it comes evening, and the Israelite folds his work tools and puts them away for the day. He sees that his children are all safe in their beds, and he too retires and goes to sleep. But God never slumbers nor sleeps. What is he going to do? God says, give me an evening sacrifice so I can enjoy that as well. God enjoys Christ all through the day and all through the night. And that's a challenge to my heart. How much do I enjoy him? How long do I enjoy him? How intimately do I enjoy him? The only way I'm going to satisfy God's desire for his blessed Son is for me to glorify Christ in my service, in my worship, and in my life. So let our lives be, as someone has said, lives of thanksgiving, but also lives of thanks living. It's done. It's another thing to prove it to God that you are grateful. And so, as we pass through this Thanksgiving season, may it be that our lives will be affected by the presence of God in them. Our worship will be affected by an appreciation of God in them. We'll be a thankful people indeed. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, Thou knowest our frame, we're dust. We take these things which are too lofty for us. And yet, by Thy grace, we're able to make them part and parcel of our daily lives. We thank Thee for Thy patience with us, for Thy goodness to us, and for the love that has engulfed us in the giving of Thy beloved Son. As we go away this evening hour, our Father, cause us to rest in all that Christ is to Thee, to be able to say out of pure hearts, Jesus, the very thought of Thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far Thy face to see, and in Thy presence rest. Seal these things home to our hearts. Take up that which has been of Thine own heart and mind, and bless it richly, and let all else fall to the ground, as water that has been spilled and cannot be gathered again. Bless this company of Thy people. Bless the testimony in the community. We ask all of these things in the precious, the peerless, the adorable name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.